Good morning. We're very glad that you're joining us to hear the recorded morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 7th of March. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman. During the service, we will celebrate Holy Communion, and you may wish to have bread and wine or juice prepared before you start listening.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this, the third Sunday in Lent. All around us, the universe sings of God's creative love. We gather as God's people, seeking that love no one else can offer. Every day the sun bears witness to God's hope. Every night the stars whisper of God's peace. We gather as God's people, needing peace in a hurting world, searching for hope in the midst of despair. The breath of the wind carries God's grace. The mountains echo the glory of God. We gather as God's people from north and south, from east and west, to sit at the joyful feast. Our first hymn. Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind.
Let us with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind, for his mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure. Let us place his name abroad, for of course he is a God, for his mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure. He with all commanding might filled the new-made world with light, for his mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure.
He is chosen, raised and blessed, in the wasteful wilderness, for his mercies endure, ever faithful, ever sure.
All things living he doth feed, his full hand supplies their need, for his mercies
Let us pray. Eternal God, you saw your children as slaves in Egypt and brought them to freedom. You see creation held captive by our desire for more and more, and weep. And so you pour out your foolish love on us from day to day. All that we have learned and think we know has not brought meaning to our lives. The brokenness of our world needs your peace. Our pain-shattered hearts need your healing. And so you speak to us through the mouth of your servant Jesus. All creation weeps with grief and cries to you for comfort. All the broken of our world long for your wholeness. All who hunger for hope long for the sweetness of your grace and joy. And so you fill us with the wisdom of your Spirit. God in community, Holy One, we tell of your glory from day to day. You give us your commandments, Holy One, so we may have new life. but we continue to make the same old choices. Your love can anchor us when life threatens to overwhelm us, but we choose to cling to the slippery rock of anger and bitterness. Your word can strengthen us for every moment, but we listen to the foolish promises of the world. Forgive us, Redeemer of our lives. May every word be shaped by your word. May every thought be refined by your grace. May every deed be inspired by your Spirit, so we may tell everyone we meet of your work in us, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. When broken-hearted prayers replace piety, when we seek wholeness through the one broken for us, then we remember we are saved by God's powerful love. We are healed to bring healing to our world. We are strengthened in faith to become spent for others. We are set free from our bondage to sin, so we may become servants of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Let me ask you a question. What makes you angry? Now, your official reply might be, I'm a nice person and a good churchgoer, so of course nothing makes me angry. But I suspect that your honest reply might be something rather different. There are definitely things that make me angry. I can be a bit moody when my football team, Crystal Palace, loses. Again. I might get cross when someone in front of me drives their car badly. But the thing that makes me really, really angry is graffiti. It makes my blood boil when I see it, the way that someone has decided that they've got the right to spoil the environment for everyone. Some people say that graffiti is art, but for me, it's always vandalism. Would you say that Jesus was an angry person? I don't think so. You would probably say that he was kind and forgiving and gentle. And you would be right. That's certainly the impression we get from many of our gospel stories. But there is one famous time when Jesus did get very angry. He was in Jerusalem and he decided to go to the temple. When he arrived, he found that instead of being a holy place fit for people to worship God, the temple was full of people selling animals and changing money. Basically, these people were more interested in serving themselves than in looking to God or caring for others. And Jesus thought that was wrong. So what did he do? Well, he chased the animals out and he turned the tables over so that all of the coins went tumbling everywhere. Can you imagine the panic as people scrabbled around trying to get their money back? And Jesus told them, "Stop making my Father's house into a marketplace." What can we learn from this story? I think we can learn that being angry isn't necessarily a bad thing. The question then is, what is it okay to be angry about? I would say that where there are things wrong with our world, like greed or poverty or prejudice, it's okay to be angry about that. In fact, it's good to be angry about it. But then the next question is, what do we do with that anger? Remember that Jesus dealt with the issue here. He moved the animals out and he turned over the tables. But what he didn't do was have a punch up with the animal sellers and the money lenders. Just like Jesus, we have a responsibility to try and make things better in the world, while still loving and understanding all of the people we meet along the way.
Our first lesson is taken from the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, reading the first 17 verses. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and write these laws in our hearts.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Jesus clears the temple courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." But his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Our second hymn. Your words to me are life and health. We will probably always refer to the tablets carried down the mountain by Moses as the Ten Commandments. But in Hebrew they're not called the Ten Commandments. They're called Ten Words or Ten Things, which is a really different way to think about what Moses brought back from his meeting with God up on Mount Sinai. A way of thinking that can help us focus on what is happening here. A new covenant that God made with the Hebrew people. In this season of Lent, almost all the readings from the Old Testament talk about the covenants that God has made with the world and with the people of Israel, and by extension, with us. In the first covenant, the one with Noah, God promised all of creation never again to destroy the world and sets a rainbow in the sky as a sign, not to remind human beings of anything, but to remind God not to do the flood thing again. In this covenant, God didn't ask human beings to do anything. It was just all about God's promise to cherish the world. In the next covenant, God promised to give Abraham and Sarah the land of Canaan and the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And if that wasn't enough, God promised to be their God. All they had to do was embrace him as their God. All they had to do was have faith. In the passage that we read today, God made a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. God gave the people the Torah, the Ten Commandments, plus most of the rest of the laws we find in Exodus, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and tells them that if they obey the teachings, they will become God's chosen people, people that God selected from all the people of the world. And this time the sign of the covenant is military success. God promised to make Israel triumphant over all their enemies. The ten things summarized what God expected from these chosen people. The first four teachings outlined a response of right worship of God. The other six teachings outlined a response of right relationship with each other. These teachings were not meant to be an unbearable load on God's people. Understanding these words as a set of burdens overlook something essential. They are prefaced not by an order, here are 10 rules, obey them. They are introduced by a stunning declaration of freedom. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The 10 words of God begin with the good news of what the liberating God has done for them, and then describes the shape of the freedom that results. The delivered people are commanded to show by their lives that they have become free people, free to relate to God and to one another with love, care and respect, because they have been treated with love, care and respect. Here we have a picture of how it is to live in God's world. They are supposed to be liberating, freeing. Unfortunately, It seems like many of us don't actually like freedom nearly as much as we like to boss each other around and point out every mistake that we each inevitably make. And what we really like to do is to come up with a lot of rules that take away any freedom and guarantee respect for God. And so it was that by the time of Jesus, the teachings of God had been reduced to a set of strict rules and regulations. Instead of being embraced as a way of establishing right relationship with God and with one another, God's law had been reduced by those in authority into a means of exploiting others, a way to keep others pinned down and disadvantaged. That is what Jesus saw when he walked into the temple. Jesus arrives in the temple, and he encounters something that had become commonplace, a noisy market in the court of the Gentiles. The temple had four basic parts: the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year to offer sacrifice; the court for the Jewish men to worship; the court where the Jewish women worshipped; and the court of the Gentiles, the place where non-Jews were supposed to be able to worship. What we need to remember is that the sacrifice of animals was an important part of the worship in the temple, and those animals had to be perfect or without blemish. The principle was that you gave the best to God, not the defective, non-saleable. In and of itself, that makes perfect sense from the perspective of showing commitment and making a true sacrifice. Now imagine that outer area, that area reserved for non-Jews, being turned into a noisy, smelly, chaotic market. And imagine the market charging exorbitant prices for the goods which were needed for worship. Keep in mind that the temple was a regional worship centre. Actually, it was the worship centre. And this was Passover, which was one of the pilgrimage festivals when anyone who was able was supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple there. But if you travelled a long way, it would have been a major problem to bring an animal with you along with its feed and anything else you needed to take care of it, so it could be sacrificed. So there were people at the temple who raised unblemished animals that anyone could buy. Of course, because they were the only game in town and the people arriving didn't exactly have a choice, no doubt they charged a premium price for their animals. And then there was the matter of the temple tax, which everyone had to pay to support the temple. Because of the commandment against graven images, no coin with anyone's face on it was allowed to be used to pay the tax. But all the Roman coins had images on them. So the temple officials had determined one particular coin that had no image and declared it the only appropriate one to use to pay the tax. And guess what? There in the temple courtyard sat a man at a table, and he'd be glad to exchange whatever money you had for the required coins. For a fee, of course. And I don't know what the exchange rate might have been, but somehow I suspect that if you gave the money changer £5 in Roman coins, you wouldn't get £5 in the approved coins back. Here's the problem for Jesus. For a variety of reasons, the powers that be at the temple, and in John's Gospel they're generally portrayed as greedy, power-grabbing collaborators with Rome. The powers that be at the temple had turned the place where people were supposed to be able to go to encounter God's presence into a business. And this is the court of the Gentiles they have converted into a marketplace and trading floor. It has taken over the area that was specifically designed for non-Jews, for Gentiles, to worship God. They had robbed the other nations of a place to pray, indeed robbed them of God's presence, and were failing completely to be that light to the nations that they had been urged to be. They had put up a barrier between God and those who were strangers to his house. They set up barrier after barrier after barrier that people had to go through, hoop after hoop after hoop that they had to jump through, before they could have any opportunity to worship God. And there were no doubt some people who thought that this was just fine. Faith had degenerated into something of an economic transaction. I'll buy a bird, sacrifice it, fulfill my religious obligation, and move along. God will have been appeased and the worshipper wouldn't have had a snowball's chance in you know where of having an encounter with God the Creator. As the season of Lent continues, we are asked to focus on the question, what does our faith ask of us? The current and continuing COVID pandemic has often left us asking the question, what do you want from us? That question may be directed at our own chief medical officer, the health secretary, the prime minister, the World Health Organization, or simply a rhetorical question of frustration aimed at the universe. It seems that everywhere we turn, we are told, no, you cannot do that at this time. We are told to stay the course, continue to wear a mask, to social distance, to wash our hands frequently, and to stay home. It is promoted as the way to respect one another and to stem the spread of this deadly disease. We wonder when our age group will receive the vaccine. We long for normal life to return. Some people look for every loophole they can find to get around the guidelines with either, I'm young and healthy, as an excuse, or those people are overreaching and want to make our lives difficult, or it's a complete hoax, or this won't hurt, it's only. Sometimes we wish we could just throw all caution to the wind and go to a party with 100 friends and strangers and get rid of those darn masks, saying, the heck with it, I don't care anymore. While it may be the first time in living memory that our activities have been so scrutinised and restricted, it is not the first time that human beings have been given guidance about behaviour. Today's passage from Exodus gives us an early example of such guidance originating with our Hebrew ancestors. They are not facing a pandemic, but what they are facing is an unknown amount of time, living in tents, unsure when it will end, while trying to become a community of free people. They have been slaves, but now that they were free, some might have thought that they should be able to do anything they wanted. No. The Ten Commandments were the skeleton on which all the other laws and practices were built. These 10 words or 10 things can be divided into 2 categories: how to respond to God and how to interact with one another. What is it that makes our lives together life-giving and life-sustaining? Surely we must be able to say more than we are free from wrongdoing. What do we need? We need acts of kindness. We need those who go above and beyond to show love, care, and generosity which is greater than is expected or deserved. We need to respect those things that are important, but which have no economic value. How can you value a sunset, or a hillside, or old-growth wood unmarred by human industry or other harsh forms of exploitation? Living a life that loves the law is not to live in fear of doing something wrong, but living in a way that embraces the principles of what is right, not what is lawful. The life of faith does not make sense in the way of the world, but with the measurement of faith, it is simply what we do. Let us strive to be people of faith, doing as much as possible, not trying to get away with as little as we can. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Faithful God of love, you blessed us with your servant Son, so that we might know how to serve your people with justice and with mercy. We gather the needs of ourselves and others and offer them to you in faith and love, seeking to be strengthened to meet them. Everlasting God, be with us in this time of prayer and help us to feel your presence. Mindful of the commandment that you gave to Moses, we pray that you would be worshipped above all else in our land, and that we can at all times be given the strength to reject the idolatry of our secular world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, we pray for the church throughout the world, and especially for our church in Cheam and Wellington. We give thanks too for all the members of staff, as well as church members who volunteer their time to ensure that things run smoothly, even during a pandemic. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for the government of the world, that they may always seek peaceful solutions in their dealings with other nations, and rule their own countries with compassion and justice. At this time of the worldwide pandemic, we thank you that at last there is light at the end of the tunnel with the discovery of a vaccine. We pray especially for the leaders of our countries as they seek to help manage the challenges of the economic impact of the virus, the challenges in travel, manufacturing, hospitality, energy, and so many other industries. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our families, our friends, neighbors, and for the people with whom we share our daily lives. We pray for those who are lonely, those who are isolated because of the virus, and those who find it difficult to make friends or to be accepted. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for all those who are in pain or suffering at this time. We remember especially those who are facing long or incurable illnesses. In a moment of quietness, we pray for them and anyone we know who is in any kind of need at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for those we love but no longer see. Grant them your peace. Let light perpetually shine upon them. May they rest in peace and rise in glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, shape us and transform us by your grace, that we may grow in wisdom and in confidence, never faltering until we have done all that you desire to bring your realm of peace to fulfillment. We ask these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In this celebration, we come again to the centre of our lives. Together we lay before God the past, that he will take it and make the best of it. Together we lay before him the present, that our weakness may be the means to his strength for all of the world. Together we lay before him our future, that our hopes may become, by his Spirit, his hope in and for us. The past, present, and future we entrust to him, for we can do and would do no other. The invitation is to all who love the Lord and wish to serve him. Our hymn, Jesus calls us here to meet him.
Jesus calls us here to meet him as through word and song and prayer. We affirm God's promised presence where his people live and care. Praise the God who keeps his promise. Praise the Son who calls us friends. Praise the Spirit who among us to our hopes and fears attends. Jesus calls us to confess him, word of life and Lord of all, sharer of our flesh and frailness, saving all who fail or fall. To his holy human story, tell his tales that all may hear. Tell the world that Christ in glory came to earth to meet us here. Jesus calls us to each other, vastly different though we are. Creed and color, class and gender, neither limit nor debar. Join the hand of friend and stranger, join the hands of age and youth, join the faithful and the doubter in their common search for truth. Jesus calls us to his table, rooted firm in time and space, where the church in earth and heaven finds a common meeting place. Share the bread and wine, his body, share the love of which we sing, share the feast for saints and sinners, hosted by our Lord and King.
Hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, at our Lord's command and following his example, we too take bread and wine, and we give thanks to God. Let us pray. It is our greatest joy to offer you praise, God of all hope and power. You whispered your goodness, and the stars leaped for joy. You spoke your tenderness, and all creatures sang your name. You sang your love, and we were created in your image. But placed in the garden of heavenly delights, we hungered for the unfruitful ways of the world. Bathed in the radiance of Eden's light, we walked into the shadows of our sin. But your mercy is like the river which flows through the New Jerusalem and never fails to bring us hope. Holy are you, glorious God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him you spoke the words which transformed our unbelief. You mixed the waters of baptism with the dust of the world and smeared grace on our eyes that we might see your glory. You walked the paths of the world, stopping on a cross, that death might lose its power over our hearts and sin its grip on our souls, so we could follow Jesus into your kingdom. Healing God, send forth your Spirit upon these gifts of bread and cup, that as we taste of their goodness and mercy, we would be transformed into your holy people. Open our eyes to the suffering of all your people. Open our ears to the cries of the lost and lonely. Open our hearts to the brokenness of the outsiders. Open our hands in service to all your children. Then bring us to that table of grace, where we will sit with all your children in eternity, one people, with one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and for ever. Amen. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, broken for you. The cup which we take is communion in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, poured out for you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Now we give ourselves to you and ask that our daily living may be part of the life of your kingdom. May our love be your love, reaching out into the life of the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn. All my hope on God is founded.
Thank you.
hold in your heart the certainty that the Spirit of life is with you always. When our hearts are torn asunder, or when we soar with sweet joy, we are never alone, never apart from the Spirit that resides within us and cherishes us always. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
Thank you.